Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and we would like to hear from you right now. The toll-free number is 844-322-2742, and that's good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. Call now. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. You know, we live in the Google age. Everybody is looking up things on Google. I know for me, anytime I have a to-do project at the house, the first thing I do is go to Google.
Got to Google it.
And right. I usually watch a YouTube video on how to do something. So my daughter's car had the check engine light on, and I went and found out what the problem was, and so I Googled how to fix it. So I went and got the part and just followed the instructions. And well, you know, people are Googling to find out information about God, and one of the things that people are most interested in, as far as Google is concerned, is how to become a Christian.
Yeah.
So they're asking that question, and they actually type that in, how to become a Christian. And there's all sorts of things out there on Google and on YouTube that answer that question. Most of it is not very accurate. So I wanted to spend a few minutes today and to talk about that question and to look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say in regards to how a person becomes a Christian.
Yeah.
And we're going to start today right in the book of John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. And Jesus has come to his own. He was God. He existed before everything else did.
Right.
He was with God as the Word. He was God. And then he became flesh and dwelt among us. And he grew up there in Nazareth, was Jesus the Nazarene.
Mm-hmm.
And at the age of around 30, he started his public ministry. And he began to teach. He began to perform miracles. And there was this coming unto his own people, presenting himself as the long-awaited Messiah.
Right.
So many people rejected him. Some people received him. And here's what John had to say about that. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So his own, the Jewish people, rejected him in general. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So how does one become a Christian? Well, simply believing that Jesus is who he claimed to be and receiving him as the Savior. That's what it takes to become a believer, to become a Christian, believing and receiving Jesus Christ. And in that believing and receiving, new birth happens. So we cannot see the kingdom of God. We can't be a part of God's kingdom apart from being born again. So that process of new birth takes place through the believing and receiving. And God is at the center of that process. So no one is born again without God doing something to bring that about.
Right.
No one truly believes and receives Jesus apart from God's initiative in that process. So we believe and receive, and in that believing and receiving, we are born again and enter into the kingdom of God. And when we're born again, we become new creatures in Christ. We go from death to life. We become new at our very core. And we're new so that we can live a brand new life. So that's what it means to become a Christian. Now, all of that is in light of the gospel message. So it's in this gospel message that we have the opportunity to believe and receive. So we're going to take a step back. What is the gospel message? Well, the gospel message, as Paul recorded it for us in 1 Corinthians 15, is simply this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised to life according to the Scriptures. So there is a story about Jesus that has been laid out for us in the Word of God from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. And in that story, we see Jesus coming to us in the form of a person, offering himself as a sacrifice, as a propitiation for the sins of the entire world, dying, being buried, and on the third day, coming back to life. Yeah. And it's in that resurrection, in that the fact that he is alive, that we can believe that he died for our sins and was raised so that we could have life and we could receive him.
Yeah.
And in that believing and receiving, we are born again and we enter into the kingdom of God.
Right.
Now, the Apostle Paul really brought it down to a very simple process. It is saying something with your mouth, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That is the process of believing and receiving. It's confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and when those things occur, the Bible says that you are saved.
New life.
New life. Yep. New life happens right there, right then and there. So how does one become a Christian? By believing in Jesus and receiving Jesus. How do we believe and receive? We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And with that, we're saved. And as you said, new birth, new creation happens yeah. right then and there. Just as Christ died, we die with him. Just as he was buried, that old man is buried. Just as he was raised from the dead physically, we're raised from the dead spiritually to walk in the newness of life. So this gospel message is the message that reaches into the human heart, that stirs the human heart to begin to think about spiritual things, about reality, about truth. It stirs the heart to that point where we believe and receive.
Yeah.
And then God does all of the rest of the work in new birth and making us into new creatures in Christ Jesus.
As our theme says, hear, believe, and live in the good news of Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. Yeah. So that's what it means to be a Christian.
Yeah. Good stuff, Bob. Thank you for opening the broadcast with that clarity. We want to remind you, of course, that Bob's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, highlights the truth that grace is not only the door that grants us entry into God's house, it's the way we live once we're in. Grace provides everything we need for life and godliness, and many have learned and begun to live in this truth as Simple Gospel, Simply Grace has pointed them to the one, the only one, who offers love, grace, and life. And this month, of course, we are offering Simple Gospel, Simply Grace to everyone who steps up to help us keep the message going. So with your gift this month to Basic Gospel, you'll receive a complimentary copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Just click donate at basicgospel.net to make a donation and request your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Well, it is Basic Gospel. Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and of course, 844-322-2742 is the number to dial. If you'd like to be a part of the broadcast and pose a question, we'd love to hear from you right now. 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go down and talk with our friend Clay, listening to us in Thorndale, Texas. Hi, Clay.
Hey, Clay.
Good to hear y'all today. How y'all doing?
We're doing well. What's on your mind, my friend?
I'm trying to get equipped where I can speak this better. You know, everybody always talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a lot of times it's said like it's real similar to what you're talking about, like you can bounce back and forth. But I'm coming up in verse 20 of Romans 6, and it says, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." Okay. Then I go down to verse 22, and now in being made free from sin, you have become servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness and to the end, everlasting life. Now, it appears to me it's who you serve, okay? Before I served Christ, I served sin and death, okay? But when, like you were saying, when I came into the newness of life through believing in my heart and confessing with my mouth, I have been translated from death unto life and have a new servant. And so this thing of a sin really has no bearing on who I am in Christ Jesus. And I just wondered if you could elaborate on that in Romans 6, 20 through 23.
Well, sure, Clay. And I think it's really the exclamation point to what he has been talking about throughout chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That was the question that was the lead for this particular chapter, and he answers that with an emphatic, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So the rest of the chapter is really an explanation of that, and the exclamation point comes in verses 20 through 23. So it says, what you once were, you were slaves to sin. And when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Righteousness had no claim on your life, and you had no allegiance to righteousness at that particular time. Your allegiance was to the flesh. Your allegiance was to sin and death. And so what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Well, we see that the wages of sin is death, and that's what he says. Those things result in death. So when you were aligned to sin and death, when you were serving sin and death, you reaped death. That's what you reaped. That's what you lived in. And the funny thing about that, Clay, is Satan is so masterful in his deceptive techniques, he makes us fall in love with death, doesn't he? When we were lost, we fell in love with death. We wanted that result, at least we thought we did, until we felt the full weight of it. But now that you have been set free from sin, so any believer who has been born again of the Spirit of God has been set free from sin. We've died to it. We have died to sin. It has no control over our lives anymore. A great illustration of this is that of an apartment building. So you are a tenant in an apartment building, Clay, and you had a landlord. And every month that landlord just made your life just miserable, always demanding, always making sure that your payment was there. Well, somebody comes along and buys that building, and you have a new landlord. Somebody else is in control. So you have no allegiance to that old landlord, none whatsoever. You once did, but now you have been set free from the control of that old landlord. Now you have a new landlord. Well, here's the deal. The new landlord allowed the old landlord to take up residence in the building. And so he still comes around like he always did, knocking on the door, trying to demand payment out of you. Well, you don't have any allegiance to that guy, and you can just tell him to go fly a kite. Why? Because you're under new ownership. You have aligned yourself with somebody different. And this new guy is nice and kind and wonderful and has your best benefits at heart. And so why would you want to go back to that old guy? And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. See, the whole deal, we think of it in terms of good and evil. God sees it in terms of life and death. So when we are set free from sin and death, we are placed at this other tree called the tree of life. And as we learn to abide in that tree, we're going to reap holiness and we're going to see what that eternal life looks like in our day-to-day experience. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And, Bob, I like the way I think I'm going to do it from that approach that you use a metaphor and use that apartment building first and then start talking spiritual after that, because it paints a picture first. And what I'm talking about speaking this to believers, because a lot of them believe that you can bounce back and forth, and it's about to wear me out.
Yeah, you can't. You can't bounce back and forth between death and life. You were dead, and now you're alive, and you can never go back to death. God, because Jesus lives, you live. That's the
Hallelujah.
Whole. That's the whole point of the resurrection. He lives, and since He lives, you live. And for you to lose
Hallelujah.
Your life, He's going to have to lose His life. And guess what? Jesus will never, ever, ever, ever lose His life. What does that mean about you? You will never, ever, ever, ever lose your life. That's good
Amen.
News, isn't
Thank
it?
Thank you, Bob. That's so good.
Well, thanks, Clay.
That
hey, thanks for
stuff.
Your call.
Real good stuff. Yeah. Hey, folks, keep in mind that this good news that you hear every day, we're only here because of what you do at Basic Gospel, and for and through Basic Gospel, we're able to reach people all across North America and beyond with this good news of Jesus Christ. And my goodness, is it good news. And we so very much appreciate what you do. And one of the ways we use to spread the truth is Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. And this month, we're making Simple Gospel, Simply Grace available to all of you who help us keep the message going with a donation to Basic Gospel. Just click donate at basicgospel.net to make a donation and receive your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Plenty of open lines right now, 844-322-2742. Again, that's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. And, Bob, you know, there's just no experiencing of what Jesus did, and no understanding what Jesus did on our behalf as He was tortured and mocked and humiliated as He went through His passion. And, you know, we hear questions. This is just a little question from Wendy, and it kind of goes into that. She says, I've heard a couple of sermons on the radio where the pastor has said that during the torture of Jesus, they pulled out His beard. She says, I've never heard this before, and I'm wondering where in the Bible does it say this? That's a question from Wendy in Washington State.
Well, I know, you know, people have said that. I am not sure where it is in the Word of God at this point, so we'll have to do some research and get back with her.
Well, that sounds good.
Yes.
Let me move to another question then. This is another one that comes up it's come up just endlessly. It's from Abraham, and he says, I need more study on the subject of tithing. As new creatures in Christ, are we expected to pay the tithe?
Well, it's a great question, and the answer is no, we're not expected to pay 10%. That was an Old Testament practice carried out within the nation of Israel, and for a good purpose. The Levites, the priests of the day, they were prohibited from having any land, anything that they could own. They couldn't have cattle or any of those sort of things. So they relied on the prosperity of the other 11 tribes. And so these other 11 would bring in these food substances. It would be cattle. It would be grain. They would bring them into storehouses that were built throughout the country. And from the store of goods, the Levites would pick some for the religious activities of the country, and then the other part would be their food substances. So this is how God supported the Levites, through exacting a tithe from them. And there were three different tithes that the people of Israel paid. Two annually, so that would be 20%, and one every third year. So actually, they were bringing in about 23% of their food substances into storehouses every single year. Well, the covenant has changed. That was old covenant. Now we live in a new covenant. with the change of covenant, there was a change of priesthood.
Right.
So we're no longer supporting the Levitical priesthood. We have Jesus Christ as our high priest, and now we, all of us, have become a royal priesthood. That's what Peter says in his first letter, that we are a royal priesthood, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness and placed us in his marvelous light. So we're in the new covenant. So in this new covenant, we have God's laws written on our hearts and in our minds by the Holy Spirit. What are those laws? Faith, hope, and love. And in that, we have this sense of an internal desire to want to share of what God has provided for us with others. So God so loved that he gave. This God now lives in us. And since he loves to give, guess what desire he's going to put in our hearts?
Yeah.
A love of giving. We love to give as people of God. Why? Because that's the very nature and character of God. He so loved that he gave. So we are called to excel in the grace of giving. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the grace of giving. The Macedonian Christians, the folks up in the Philippi area of Greece, when they were confronted with needs of the Jerusalem saints, they begged Paul to be involved. Let us do anything and everything. We want to help. We want to give of our resources. So out of their poverty rose this generous spirit. And so Paul used that as an example of the grace of giving. And he gives a number of things, a number of attitudes concerning this grace of giving. When the Spirit of God moves in our hearts, we want to give. So when we give with joy. It's not out of compulsion. It's not because we're being forced to. It's a genuine desire of our hearts. Why is it there? God's Spirit has put it there.
Right.
We give out of what we have, not what we don't have. We give generously, joyfully. That's all part of this grace of giving. And we get joy just in that act. You know, a lot of people today are giving because they're expecting God to give them, you know, a tenfold, a thirtyfold, or a hundredfold return.
Sure.
So it's like an investment. And so they keep judging whether their tithe brought about what they expected,
yeah,
their return on investment. And they miss the fact of the sheer joy of giving. God wants us just to experience the sheer joy of giving. We can only do that as we excel in the grace of giving. So as believers in Christ, we live in a new covenant. We're under a brand new priest. The Levitical priesthood came to an end when Jesus died and rose again.
Absolutely.
There is a new priest in town, a new high priest. His name is Jesus. And so with him, he works from the inside out. He works his life in us and then works it out of us as we begin to respond to him in faith. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly how he does it with giving.
Yeah.
So we can trust him with that. So don't worry about a percentage. Just start trusting the Lord and be surprised at what God begins to do in your life, in your heart, in your mind concerning this area of giving. And don't be surprised when you find out you really like it, that you really like writing that check to help others in need or to advance the good news of Jesus Christ.
Well, indeed, we very much appreciate the many of you who stand with us month to month to ensure that this message of God's love, grace, and life and the new covenant of faith in Jesus Christ continues to march forward. It is you who help keep the good news coming. This month, we're making Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, available to all of you who step forward with a donation to this work called Basic Gospel. Again, click donate at basicgospel.net to make your donation and receive your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Remember, too, if you'd like to get a question to us, you can do that either of two ways. You can go online to basicgospel.net/ask or call 844-322-2742 anytime, 24 hours a day. Well, that's it for this edition, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. I hope you'll join us.